Because 1 Corinthians is just that. It is seeing all of life through the lens of the gospel. Now, I wanted to give you a first little heads up. We're going to be having communion at the end of the service. So if you're at home, you might even want to take a moment now and grab if you have juice or some kind of a cracker. If you're here, we have some communion elements out there. And there are only 10 of us here. Today we're going to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. We're not going to get that far. Frankly, we're not going to get out of verse 1. Paul, by the will of God, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, both sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, love this next phrase, with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, today we pray that as we look into your word, that you would help us to learn to think accurately. In Jesus' name we pray. One of the, looking at 2020 and this pandemic that we are in, we can either look at it and get bitter, we can look at it and get frustrated, we can look at it and get angry, or we can look at it and say, hey, this is a perfect opportunity for us to hit the reset button. Like a reset button. It's not going to be really easy, but that's the reset button that we've picked up at Staples. To remind us that this is not a time for us to look back and get bitter. Not a time for us to look back and wring our hands. It is a time for us to look forward and see where God wants to change us. Especially how God wants to reorient our minds and our thinking with reference to the gospel. And today, we're going to just take the rest of our time together this morning. And we're going to see how God wants us to think accurately, because folks, it is just so important that we think accurately. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, the author of the Hebrews describes believers in an interesting way. He says this: all these people are still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. So, the author of the Hebrews describes believers as being different, as being aliens and strangers. Peter does the same in chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 Peter. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. That's how the author of the Hebrews, and that's how Peter describes believers as aliens. Now, what do we know about aliens? Let's be a little bit silly for just a moment. Aliens, when you see them in the movies or in the Twilight Zone, are those who really want to hide who they really are. They really want to hide their identity. They don't want to allow their distinctiveness to be seen. You remember that episode from the Twilight Zone? The guy sitting there in the cafeteria and then all of a sudden a third arm comes out. How about this guy? about the aliens, the thing about the aliens and the strangers, they're the people that really want to hide their distinctiveness so that they're actually not seen. The interesting thing that Rod Serling had in his mind in all of those episodes of the Twilight Zone is that those aliens, whoever they were, wanted to hide their distinctiveness. But think about this, as believers who are also referred to as aliens, it's an interesting word that Hebrews should use and Peter should use with reference to believers, it is people who are actually very different from the environment in which they live. That's what aliens are. They are people who are very different from the environment in which they live, but different from Rod Serling's understanding of the alien beings that he wrote about and talked about with his very distinctive voice, we are those who are distinct from our environment, but yet we are those who let our light shine before men. And some will see and some will believe. What we're going to look at this morning is from verse 1, we're going to really dig into a little bit of the Apostle Paul. And if we're going to need to reorient the way we do things, if we're going to line ourselves up with the gospel in all areas of life, we need to think accurately about ourselves. Put it like this. I need to think accurately about myself. David Garland, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says this. Their faith, the faith of the Corinthians, after Paul had left and was now writing back, addressing some of his concerns that they were going through, he says, their faith appears to have not created any significant social or moral realignment in their lives. It's a sad situation. And he's saying that about the Corinthian church, that their faith appears not to have created any significant social or moral realignment. Gordon Fee says that Paul is addressing the church's identity, their very core. And he says that the problem was not that the church was in Corinth, but Corinth was in the church. So folks, as believers in this world, we need to think accurately about ourselves. And we learn this really from the life of the Apostle Paul. Number one, we recognize that God has a plan for me. I am significant. Realize that. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. My brother Sosthenes. Paul is shouting a message to each and every one of us, and the message is this. I am not junk. I am not what the world thinks about me. I am not how the world defines me. And if you were to look at the Discovery Channel or the National Geographic Channel, you would realize that you would think you were the result of a cosmic explosion. We are simply the product of time plus chance, and that's what you would pick up. Rather, we need to think like this about ourselves. Is that God has a plan for me. And I am incredibly significant. Look at that first word after the word Paul. Paul. That is an incredibly significant word. It's an important word in these first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. It signifies 2 things. It signifies a relationship, and it signifies a task. Paul didn't see his life as simply checking off a schedule or going about a job for the day. He saw everything that he did as being called. His life was about a calling. His life was a calling. He was not a mistake. He was not junk in any way, shape, or form. He was significant because God had a calling on his life. God had a plan. Paul resonated that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read these words. And we know that for those who love God. All things work together for good. Comma. Those who are called according to purpose. Today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you trusted Him and turned by faith and received Him, turned from your sin and received His free gift of grace, you are one of His called. You entered into a relationship with Him. And He has a task for you to do with your life. That phrase in Romans 8:28 assumes three things. It assumes, number one, that God is. Number two, it assumes that God is creator. And it assumes that God is personal. That's the God who has called you. He has called you out of darkness into light. He has very literally called you from death unto life. You are called. He has a plan for you, and you, because of God setting His love upon you, you are significant. Think about this for a moment. Our world did not come into existence by accident. It came into existence by the divine statement of a living and a personal God. Our world has a builder and a creator and an architect. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Paul is called by this awesome God. And so are you. God has a plan for you, and you are significant. And Paul is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, every word in this first verse is just freighted. Apostle. Literally, it means a sent one. Paul was sent as a delegate, as an envoy, as a messenger of Jesus Christ. Strictly speaking, it was the original followers of Christ who actually saw Him. However applied, it applies to each and every one of us. Because each and every one of us are actually sent ones. We are envoys of His. We are delegates of His. And Paul could actually stand back and very literally say, I know who I am. I know whose I am. And I know where I'm going. That was Paul. Every single day he understood he was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Do you ever take the time to sit back and think that God has a plan for you and that you're significant? One of the, if those of you that are here, you notice that we put up our new mission statement on the wall. And yes, we are going to get that painting taken care of. But one of the things that we built that mission statement on was the words that Jesus gave to His disciples before He ascended to heaven. And it's from Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He has a plan that you are part of because you have been called to Him. And you are part of that plan, and you are significant. You know, most people in church world can quote Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, literally plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. In not as a great reminder to people in exile, because that was actually a promise given to a group of people going into exile. And it's a great word for those of us in the middle of a pandemic, because God does have a plan for us. And he does have something significant that he wants us to accomplish for his work. May I encourage you not to fight against it. May I encourage you to be someone who recognizes that you are included in the very plans of an amazingly awesome Creator God. You're significant, and he has a significant plan for you to fulfill. I don't know what that is. I don't know how you've been gifted. But I do know that he has something for you to accomplish in his world and in his kingdom. God has a plan for you. I'm significant. Let's look back at our text. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Second thing we need to think about is this. It's all about God's will, not mine. I'm surrendered. That's really the mindset that we need to adopt. That's the thinking that we need to adopt. It's about God's will. It's not about my will. Look at that phrase. Called by the will of God. Paul was not called by the church in Corinth. Paul was not called by a committee of people. Paul was called solely by the will of God. It's about God's will. It's not about mine. God's will alone determines our calling in life and our direction in life. Now, as we look at that little phrase, Paul, called by the will of God, we have to think that Paul said that for a specific reason. We're going to see it later in the book of 1 Corinthians. Because everybody has their opinion about everybody else. What Paul's saying here is pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Is that the ultimate appraiser of my life is God himself. And frankly, the only one who can accurately appraise my life is God himself. And that's how Paul lived. Paul lived surrendered to the will of God. Will of God, another way to put that is the directive of God. The overall plan of God, the overall sovereignty of God. He lived surrendered to that. That's how he thought about himself. He wasn't bragging. He wasn't waving, hey, look at me, I'm the surrendered guy over here. He wasn't saying that. That's how Paul lived. That's how God calls us. Understand that our lives ultimately are appraised by God, and it is to him that we answer. That doesn't mean that we don't have accountability to others and chains of responsibility and so on. That doesn't mean that at all. It means that ultimately the one who will judge me, the one who is going to appraise my life and my ministry, is going to be God himself. We need to live in light of that. Now this phrase, by the will of God, also indicates something even higher. It indicates that Paul is living in submission to the lordship of his God. That's sometimes a hard thing for us to do, because we like to kick against this. We like to push against this. I don't know, most of us will probably remember the name Timothy McVeigh. Timothy McVeigh was the terrorist who set off the bomb at Oklahoma City thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstances, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but undone. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. I'm sad to be facing eternity and to say that. And actually, in his processing of that, he actually said to those who were there with him about death, I will adapt. I will improvise. That is an attitude of defiance. That's one who is looking into the face of God and saying, it's about my will, not yours. And it's about a person who is unsurrendered in completeness. A number of years after, Dorothea Day looked at the poem Invictus and based upon her understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, she actually wrote a poem that was the exact opposite of it. It's entitled My Captain. And I think this is actually how Paul lived his life. In recognizing God's plan for him and recognizing his significance in it, recognizing it was about God's will, not his, and understanding his surrender to this, I think this is how Paul lived his life. Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, I would not wince or cry aloud. Under that robe which men shall chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sun and tears, that life with him and his the aid, that sprite the menace of the years keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate be cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. I think we need to rightly think about ourselves. We need to recognize that God has a plan for us in to recognize that it's above God's will, not mine. And to that we need to surrender. We need to remember that he is the one that is our ultimate appraiser, and he is the one that calls the shots. One last principle by which we need to think about ourselves is this. I am a part of a team. I am solidly connected. Yes, I need to have another. Paul recognized something. He recognized in this very first verse that he was not a soloist. He was not a solo act. Because right in that first verse we read, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Now, Paul, how did he add Sosthenes? Well, many believe that it was actually Sosthenes who wrote the letter. Paul would sit, he was his emanations, he was his scribe, as Paul would tell him what to write. Sosthenes would actually write that out for him. Remember who Sosthenes was? Acts 18? Sosthenes was the believing Jewish leader of the synagogue, who at the end of Acts 18 was beat up by the crowd for Paul, for standing with Paul. Paul recognized something. We saw this last week, that there were at least 76 references in the New Testament to friends and associates and co-workers of Paul. Paul recognized that he was not able to do this alone. He recognized that he was part of a team. He was solidly connected to other people. Folks, we are in this together. There are no solo acts in this church. There are no solo acts in the church family, period. Listen to Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance make war. Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who lacks in wisdom will be clear. That's a verse for the fridge, isn't it? You know how God directs us these days? He obviously directs us through his word, but he also directs us in community. The world in which we live stresses independence. All the way through the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to see this. It is not stressing independence. It is stressing interdependence. That's how we need to start thinking of ourselves. We need to start thinking of ourselves as significant, surrendered, and solidly connected. Church, seeing all of life as we function, as we move together, you know what? The world is going to look at the church. The world looks at the church anyway and sees the church as being a strange sight. Just like the aliens. Again, I have to go back to the Twilight Zone. One of my favorite episodes of the Twilight Zone is called Eye of the Beholder. And in Eye of the Beholder, there is a woman who, throughout the episode, was seen wrapped in all of the medical staff was seen in the shadows. You can never see them. And they keep talking about how horribly disfigured this lady was. And she kept saying, Am I going to get better? Am I going to get better? Am I going to be able to look good again? And all this. And they're saying, well, we just don't know. And then they come to the unwrapping of this poor young lady. And that's her. And then the camera turns, and you see the medical staff. Rod Steiger, in his comments on this story, says this. What kind of world is it where ugliness is the norm and beauty is the deviation? Like it or not, the world looks at each one of us as a deviation. The world looks at you as a deviation. The world looks at the church as being a deviation in their morality, in the way that they engage with each other, in the way that they care for each other. And that's why, as believers, we need to so dramatically and drastically stand out from the world. Because you know what? Even though the world sees you as the deviation, God sees you as beautiful. Sees you as significant. He really does. He sees you as surrendered, and that's how we need to be toward him. And with reference to each other, we need to be solidly connected. What kind of difference would my life make if I lived and recognized the fact that God has a plan for me and I am significantly to be used in carrying out that plan? Think about in our world today how the world's values are conditioning me instead of God's values conditioning me. In what ways have I isolated myself from other Christians and from worship and from the opportunity to learn and to hear from God? Because it's in those times when we've isolated ourselves that we then allow the world to start influencing our thinking. God sees us as significant, part of his plan. God sees us as surrendered, devoted to His will above ours, and He calls us to be solidly committed as part of His church and valuing His church. That's what we're going to look at next week. This week, we saw how we need to think accurately about ourselves. Next week, we're going to see how we need to think accurately about the church. Folks, I hope you have your communion element right now, because as individuals who are significantly part of His plan, we have opportunity today to worship. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night He was betrayed took bread. So today, as we together, as God's people, whether we are at home or whether we're here together in this church building, we partake of bread, reminding us of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that suffering, we come to grips with the fact that all of life needs to be lived through the gospel. So today, we take this bread. As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The gospel is not just the physical suffering of Christ. It was His death on the cross for us. It was the pouring out of His blood and the payment that He made on behalf of us for our sins. And today, we take this cup. This cup that reminds us that we have a Savior who bought us, called us to Himself, and who significantly wants us to be partnering with Him in surrender and commitment with each other in a solid connection as part of His church. That's what we need to be. And so today, we worship this Lord Jesus, who said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the example today of the Apostle Paul. Help us to think accurately about ourselves. Help us to think biblically about ourselves. Help us not to buy into the world's thinking about us, but help us to realize that we are significant, part of Your plan. Help us to surrender fully to Your will above us. And help us to solidly